We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Everybody, I'll just give you the 411 on what we're about to do. What's the name of our new sermon series? It's called Search Engine. And so we're not going to preach at you. We're going to take a moment and we're going to answer your questions, all right? And you can submit your questions. We might have time to get to them today. If we don't have time to get to them today, we will get to them next week or one of the following weeks, all right? How do you send in a text? Well, we've got an anonymous text line, and I do mean anonymous. We don't know who has sent these in, all right? And so you can ask these questions. Can we throw up our anonymous text line number? It is 214-856-0550. Go ahead and pull out your phone. I want this number to be in your phone. And anytime you have a question that comes to your head, go ahead and text this number, and somebody from your church will gladly communicate with you. All right? 214-856-0550. That's the text line. All right? Excellent. You got to put that in your phone, because here's what I've found out. All the time I'm asking people, hey, we've got a question and answer series. You got any questions? Like, oh, I do have questions, but I forget what they are. Everybody has said that to me. So when you have those questions, go ahead and type them in, all right? I've got joining me our care pastor, Marshall Blessing. Can we hear it for this dude? We love this dude, and he needs a microphone, all right? We got everything. We're really glad. We'll just start by saying this, all right? We've got our scripture memory verse that says to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You need to be able to reason. Not enough Christians are able to reason, right? Okay, let's get a little closer. I know that'll help the cameraman out, all right? There we go. Boom, how about that? Smiling at for the camera guy. Hello, podcasters. Excellent, podcast watchers. We're going to do that today. We're trying to give a hope, reason for the hope that lies within us. Here's one thing we definitely want you to know. We don't know everything, okay? We don't know everything, and I would be afraid of anybody that says they know everything, okay? Anybody who says they've got it all figured out, I'd just be a little nervous. If their name is not Jesus, I would be really nervous about anybody that says, oh, yeah, they know everything, okay? So we're going to give you our best shot at it. We're going to try to come to you, to your questions straight from Scripture. I want to also tell you that we do three things every time we come. We've done the first thing. We worship together. This is going to be receiving the Word of God together. And then third, before today's over, we're going to come talk to God. So we're going to have a move of God here, and I'm real excited about it. So without further ado, let us see our first question. What is it, everybody? Does asking God questions mean that my faith is not strong enough? Does it mean your faith is not strong to ask God questions? You want to go first here, Marshall?
Sure. Does asking God questions mean that my faith is not strong enough? No, absolutely not. If you think you have it all figured out, you probably don't. God is very big, and if we were able to completely understand him to the point that we never had questions again, then he wouldn't be the infinite God that he is. I think it's pretty safe to say that our limited minds aren't capable of fully comprehending everything that there is to understand about him. And so if you're asking questions, that means you have a strong faith. But not just that it's strong, like, yes, I believe, but it's strong enough that it's still trying to grow and learn more about God. And so that's good to be asking questions. If you don't have any questions about God and you feel like you have it figured out, then I might suggest you have a misunderstanding about God, because there's more of him that you may not yet understand.
Absolutely, absolutely. Listen, what does the name Israel mean? It means those that contend with God. And so not only question, you can get in a wrestling match with God, and God loves it. Who wrestled with God all night long? It was Jacob, and he woke up in the morning with a what? A brand new name, a brand new calling.
I was going to say a dislocated hip.
A dislocated hip, too, right? he walked differently with the Lord ever since, right? I've heard that preached. I love that. Listen, God's going to change you. It might break your leg, but he will change you. All right, just joking. But you contend with God, and you are better for it. Not only should you ask questions, you should ask tough questions. There is something in Christians, sometimes we're worried about the tough questions. Oh my gosh, I'm worried that we're going to like pull back the curtain and realize that there's nobody back there. There's no great Wizard of Oz. No, sorry. God is real, and if he's real, he'll be able to stand up to scrutiny. He'll be able to stand up to any question. Furthermore, the Lord said, knock and it shall be open to you. Seek and you shall find. What's the other one? Ask. And you shall receive. So you should ask. The Bible also says that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives liberally. So listen, you need to ask these questions, all right? And, you know, there's something wrong if you just don't have a question.
Amen. God says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. He invites us to come to him to seek understanding and try to work things out. There's examples in the Bible of some of the patriarchs arguing with God, not asking questions, but like, no, why did you do this? And he can take it. He's strong enough.
Yeah.
He and when you feel passionate and you want answers, he's the one to take them to.
Amen.
He can bring you through that to a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship. That's what he wants for you.
Yeah. I love the story of Gideon. That's a great example of a guy who was unsure about something, unsure about the will of God, so he asked. I love the story of Thomas, and everybody puts the word doubting in front of him. Let's use the word questioning. He was just questioning, right? Isn't that great? And the Lord, no, God did not slap either of those guys upside the head. He embraced them in their questioning, all right? So that's a great question. I love that somebody asked that. What's our next question, everybody? Why do we call superheroes the good guys when Jesus said no one is good but God? So I'm going to let our comic book pastor here handle this.
Okay, so that's a good question. We just came through a series talking about Jesus versus comic book villains, and so we mentioned some of the good guys in comic books. But to give a little bit of context to the quote from Jesus here, the rich young ruler came to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus responded by saying, why do you call me good? He didn't say not to. He asked him, why do you call me good? Because no one is good except our Father in heaven. And what he was really kind of doing there was saying, are you saying that I'm God?
Yeah.
Did you figure that out? Or what are you really saying here? But anyway, compared to God, that's true. No one is good like God is good. If he is the standard, and compared to him, there are no good guys. All right? Jesus, he's the good guy. But in any situation, especially in situations with conflict, there are usually some folks fighting for good things, fighting to protect people, trying to help people, defend others, and then there's bad guys who are trying to fight for bad things, taking things, amassing money or power, hurting other people. That's bad. You can, especially in comic books, it's a lot more cut and dry than in real life sometimes. But in a conflict, there's a good side and a bad side. And it's okay to acknowledge those are the good guys. They're fighting for good things. The same is true in real life. We can acknowledge when people do things that are good. It's good to praise them, to say, hey, that was great. Thank you for doing that. Not that they're perfect in every way, but it's always good to acknowledge when people do good things. They are reflecting God's goodness through those good things that they do.
Yeah. Scripture says, let men see your good works and what? Glorify God. Right? So we should have good works, and they should help us to glorify God. All right. Good guys and bad guys, let's just remember who the real, we're none of us are good, right? I'm reminded of the great theological movie, Wreck-It Ralph. I'm bad, and that's good. I'm not good, and that's bad. Or I forget what he says, and that's not bad. All right. But listen, we're all broken people was the point of that. We're, none of us are really good. All of us have bad, corrupt, fallen things in us. And sometimes we are really in a bad place of saying that we're the good guy and the person on the other side of the issue is the bad guy. And we do this all the time. I remember I saw it was like a news report, and there were these two girls. They were teenage girls, and they were just egotistical, awful. They seemed like awful people. How awful? They stole money from Girl Scouts outside of Walmart. They came out of Walmart, and they grabbed their lunchbox full of money, and they're like, ha, we just stole your money, and then they just ran off. And I just remember watching that. They got caught, and I'm like, good, because those people are awful. Those are the worst kind of people. And I just felt the Lord so sweetly say, that's not your enemy. The enemy is the spirit that's not of God, that's leading them towards what? Lying and stealing and being hateful. And guess what? The same enemy can be working in you. The Lord said this. I wanted to turn him off at that point. I was like, the Lord said this. And the same enemy could be working in you if you don't love those people. Are we the good people? None of us are really the good guys. If Christ is in us, that's our hope of glory. That's our hope of all goodness right there. So we need Jesus Christ in us. Amen? Amen. All right. He's the real good guy. He's the superhero.
And you got to be careful. Like, we want to do what Jesus said. So I like where this question was coming from. Jesus said, no one's good but God. Well, Jesus also said, don't call anyone father. We don't. I messed that one up.
Happy Father's Day.
Yeah. And don't call anybody teacher. But he was called teacher all the time. So it's more the spirit behind what he's saying than the literal don't say Rabboni.
Yeah. Rabboni means fool or something, right?
No. That was Raka.
Rabbi Raka. Another verse. Call no man Raka. All right. Another verse. Another question. Sorry. What is our next question here? We're searching for that question, buddy. How does one know if they receive the Holy Spirit? Is it instantaneous after baptism? All right, so this is a great question. I'm going to jump right on this question. Give me some time right here. So how does one know if they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, this is something you might call a can of worms question. It's not a can of worms because of Scripture. It's a can of worms because you have just a bunch of different belief systems out there. And this question actually makes my heart hurt a little bit, because within a mile radius, just a mile radius of where we are right now, you will find different churches that say how you know you've received the Holy Spirit, and they will all say something different. And I'm going to say something straight from the Word of God you might not like today, but please bear with me. In less than a mile from here, you'll find a church that says, if you believe, then you know you have the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. Then someone says, another church says, if the moment you say the sinner's prayer, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. Another person at another church will say, the moment you repent, that's the moment you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Another person will say, the moment you're baptized in water, that's the moment you receive the Spirit. Another church will say the moment you speak in tongues, that's the moment you've received the Spirit. Another church will say the moment a bishop, a leading elder in our denomination, lays hands on you, that's the moment you receive the Spirit. And yet another church will say the moment you exemplify the fruits of the Spirit, that's when we know that you've received the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that really bothers me that we can't get on the same page when we've got the same Bible, y'all. Are y'all with me? No, that is a problem. And is this an important question?
Yes.
Yeah, is the Holy Spirit important?
Yes.
Don't we all need the Holy Spirit and want the Holy Spirit active in our life?
Yes.
Absolutely. So we've got to come to grips on this. So I'm going to give you two chapters in your Bible to try to sort this out. They're both in Acts. Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10. I welcome you to check out my math on this. Check out whatever I say on this. But Acts chapter 8, Philip is running for his life. He runs to the area of Samaria, and he preaches Christ to them. That's the only saving message. He preached Christ to them, and they believe.
Yeah.
Yet later in the chapter, it's revealed they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. But wait, they believed, right? But they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. It's right there in Acts chapter 8. So there's believe. There is repented. Everybody in that city repented, but had they received the Holy Spirit? No, it says clearly that they had not. Everybody in that place had been baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus. Woo, we love baptism. But guess what? It says that none of them had received the infilling of the Spirit yet. This is right there in Acts chapter 8. So right there, that quickly answers, is it instantaneous with baptism? No, they were baptized in the water, and they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. What chapter I'm in?
Eight.
Acts chapter 8. All right, so they believed, they repented, they were baptized. There is no sinner's prayer anywhere in the Bible, so let's throw that out. That's for another question on another day. All right, guess what it also says? It says that everyone that was sick was healed. So they had a manifestation of God. It was powerful. It said anybody that had a demon in them, that it was cast out of them. And that is super awesome. Isn't that great? It also says that there was great joy in the city. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit working everywhere in the city. We have the fruits of the Spirit start being shown in the city. But guess what? The same issue. There is no one yet that has the Holy Spirit. So Philip calls back to Jerusalem and they send out two people. Their names are
Peter
and John. And they come to pray for these people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you this. Let me just get right with you, okay? How judgmental of somebody would say this. How judgmental of them to say that they didn't have the Spirit yet. Well, those are the apostles. Good luck arguing with that. They said that they had not yet received the Spirit. They laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. And someone standing nearby named Simon the sorcerer saw something happen and desired that power to pray for people, and they receive the Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 8. Okay, so right there, they didn't consider believing a sign that it received the Holy Spirit. Say amen if it's true.
Amen.
If what I said is true, that's true. If you are baptized in the water, it's not the sign that you've received the Spirit, according to Acts 8. Repentance, not according to Acts 8, it's not the sign. A fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruits of the Spirit, they ought to show up in your life, absolutely, but it was not what they considered an initial sign. Even seeing God work miracles in the life, not the sign. So now let's go to Acts chapter 10. Let's see if we can get a verse. Can you bring up Acts chapter 10, verse, I believe, 45 and verse 46. So Peter is now preaching to Gentiles, right? These are people they didn't even know could be saved. And he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only saving message, right? Amen. And so he preaches that to them. What's verse 45? The circumcised, those are the Jews. While Peter is preaching, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The circumcised believers, the Jews who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift, somebody say these words, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. I want to point out something here. No one was laying their hands on them. There are people out there that say, you actually have to go somewhere. There's some denominations that they will send groups of people to certain parts of the nation for a bishop to lay their hands on them, and that's when they receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness, I'm getting angry because I read something recently that said, you know what? Philip couldn't pray for those people and they received the Holy Spirit because he wasn't high up enough in the church. Do you understand what that belief system sets up? That belief system sets up that a man gives you the Holy Spirit. Now, come on, somebody. Who is the one who says that he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire? Who is that? Jesus. John the Baptist said that about our Jesus. And nobody but Jesus can give you the Holy Ghost. I don't care who's laying their hands on you. Nobody but Jesus can give you the Spirit of God. My goodness, that makes me so angry. Don't even pull that. Look at somebody said, don't even pull that. You're going to make somebody angry. Verse 46. Let's see verse 46, buddy. Can you help us? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, is this the word of God?
Yes.
Did I doctor this? No, this is absolutely. Go back one more verse, 45. It seems to me that they were astonished And then it gives the reason why they knew they had received the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And if you don't see this, we can have coffee and talk about it. I love you. You don't have to agree with me on all this, but I see this right here. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. The next verse, hit it with us. Read it out loud with us. Verse 46, come on, we've got to be quick. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. All right, the very next chapter, they're retelling this story, and Peter says, listen, these Gentiles received the same gift the exact same way we did in the beginning. And by that, he's referring to Acts chapter 2. So let me just be just plain, flat out blunt with you. Okay, repentance is not a sign that you've received this. Right? That whole list of things I went through early. Not a sign that you have received this. It's a sign that you have a relationship with God, and that's awesome, and we glory in it, and it's great. But I have to tell you, speaking in tongues is at the very bare minimum a sign that you have received this gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you follow me on that? Yes. Now let me say one more thing, because people freak out about tongues. People freak out about tongues. In fact, be brave enough. Raise your hands if you were taught speaking in tongues was of the devil ever. Raise your hand over this. There's people in this house, they were taught that. If you hear somebody speaking in tongues, you get out of there. If you ever hear someone speaking in tongues in a church, you get out of that hellfire place. There are people that believe that. Can I tell you? That is bunk. That is terrible. First Corinthians chapter 14, the very last verse. The very last verse, you find this for me. There are churches right now. In fact, I want you to think about this question. I'm going to give you a question. Don't throw this verse up yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the last verse. Here's the question. The church you were raised in, could God have spoken through that church at any time he wanted, in any way he wanted? Could he have spoken through a word of prophecy and it would have been received? Or would have somebody have shut it down? Next question. Could tongues have come out in that place and a message that came in from interpretation of those tongues, and they not have shut that down but actually received that message? Now, don't answer that out loud. You think about that, because I'm telling you, not every church around would allow the Spirit to work like that. But now show that last verse of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right, one more verse up, I guess. 39 then. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Real quick, I'm going to tell you, there are churches that forbid speaking in tongues. I'm telling you, that is not this church. I want Jesus Christ to speak however he wants in his church. I want the Holy Spirit to minister in his church however he wants to minister. That means that just the pastor's not the only one ministering, but the Spirit of God will work in the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm open to that. We better never forbid speaking in tongues. We better never shut down the prophetic work of the Spirit. Does the Word of God say it? Then we're going to be held accountable to it. The last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to move on, because I've talked enough about this. Listen, I heard of a well-known preacher who actually believes in the Holy Spirit, believes in the works, and believes in the gifts of the Spirit, believes in the outpouring of the Spirit, but he was uncomfortable with tongues. And he said, listen, I just don't allow speaking in tongues in my church. And I was like, what? And he was doing a whole series where he's going verse by verse, giving his commentary on Scripture. And he just said this. He's going over 1 Corinthians 14 and say, listen, it's just too confusing, so I won't allow anyone to speak in tongues in my church. And then he came to this verse, verse 39, and he just glossed over that verse. He got away from that verse as quick as he could. He didn't want to give commentary to it because he was forbidding it. Listen, we can be a church that says we're open to it, but if it's not happening, what good is being open to it? We want the Spirit of God to move in this place. Can you just ask God right now, Lord, let your Spirit move in your church. Let your Spirit move in our lives. Let your Spirit move in our hearts, Father. Lord, we don't want to forbid the moving of your Spirit. God, we want it all to be done in decency and order. But God, we want your Spirit to move, God, in Jesus' name. The last thing I'm going to say is this. If you've not spoken in tongues, that does not mean you're on your way to hell. Far from it. It doesn't mean you've not had an experience with God. It does not mean that God doesn't love you. It means that there is something more for you. And raise your hand if God has something more for you. Every one of us should raise our hand. God has something more for all of us. Marshall, you got anything to say on that?
Just a couple quick things, if we can go back to the question. So Pastor Chris was talking about Acts chapter 10, and he moved on right before another real important piece. So the Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Jews who were with them were amazed at this because they heard them speaking in tongues. And the very next thing that happens is Peter says, does anybody have a reason that these folks should not be baptized?
In water.
In water. They hadn't been baptized yet. So the Holy Spirit came before baptism in that case. Baptism's awesome. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Being infilled with the Holy Spirit is awesome. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. But they're two completely different things, and God can put them in whatever order He wants in your life. God doesn't ever have to do things at a specific time and place and only under certain situations. The Holy Spirit can infill you in any place, at any time, regardless of what your previous relationship to God is. So, that answers the, is it instantaneous at baptism? No, it can happen before. It happened in the Bible. It can happen after, all over the place. And it isn't a one-and-done thing. So you shouldn't say, oh, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Great, done. Moving on with my life. Yeah, let's... No, we need His Spirit alive in us all the time. And we can always pray that He would infill us and refill us, that He would pour out His Spirit in abundance, because we're supposed to be living in such a way that His Spirit is overflowing, flowing out of us like a river into the lives of people around us. So we constantly need to be connected to that source, being filled anew, filled afresh. There are some times when I had to pause and look at my life and say, whoa, God, I need to be renewed. I need to be filled afresh with Your Spirit. So it can happen all the time and multiple times in your life. I hope that answers your question. And if it didn't, feel free to text us back and send more, be more specific.
I love that this question was asked. That is such a tough question. We need that question. Every Christian needs to be asking that question right there.
Yeah.
Every Christian needs to be asking their pastor that. I love it. If y'all want to talk about further, I'm serious. I'm up for coffee. All right, next question. Love you, Lord. If I struggle with the same sin every day, will that keep me out of heaven? All right. Listen, the key word in this sentence, what do you think the key word in this sentence is? I think the key word is struggle. I think there is something, listen, we struggle with temptation and we struggle with sin. What you don't need to do is just give up. What you don't need to do is turn into, well, you know what? I'm just going to sin, and then ask forgiveness later. All right? That's not good. This also, this is an often thought about question, and it really leads to some weird places theologically. Okay? If you're not careful about sin, if you have any unrepented sin in your life and you die, does that mean you go to hell? And that's a weird thing. That's a weird thing if you go that direction, because that means you're literally driving down the road and a semi, you know, hits you. But the moment it hit you, the moment before it hit you, you said a bad word or you lusted, or in that moment you cheated on your taxes somehow. I don't know how you did it, but you skillfully cheated on your taxes as you were dying. The IRS is listening. All right. Listen, that means you die at that moment, and then you would go straight to hell. I don't believe it works that way, all right? All right, I do not believe it works that way. But this question is along this idea of struggling with the same sin every day. As long as you are struggling with it, I think you are gaining ground. The Bible says that a righteous man, everybody say righteous man. A righteous man falls seven times, but arises again. That tells me what about righteousness? Righteousness, it does not mean you never fall.
No.
Righteousness means you're going to get back up again.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
And I believe it's 1 John 2. 2 and 1. Everyone needs this verse. Thank you, John. Thank you, Lord, for telling John to write this. He wrote these words. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. There it is. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone sins, I needed that verse. Not as a license to sin, but as a, oh my goodness, it's not about my perfection. It's about my advocate with the Father, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So, this is a great question. The Apostle Paul, right? He was a pretty righteous dude. He wrote most of the New Testament. It would seem like he had a pretty good relationship with God, right? Of all the people that I would expect to meet in heaven, he's pretty high up on that list, right? Do you recall that he wrote, I don't understand because the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad things that I don't want to do is what I do? Now, was he describing his past life before he met Jesus Christ? No, that was him at the time he was writing that, after he knew Christ and was walking with God.
He says, evil is with me presently.
Yes. Does that sound like someone who's struggling?
Yeah.
Yes. And he's able to admit that. That's great. So just because you're struggling with sin doesn't mean you're on the bad path. No, we have to keep struggling and keep working to overcome that evil influence in our life and continue to try to get closer to the Lord Jesus. And don't give in to the temptation that, well, I need to look like I'm not struggling. I need to look perfect. And so people won't think that I'm having issues. No. If you're struggling, you're growing. You're working. And that's good. And it's okay to admit that, let other people see that, because then they say, oh man, well, I'm struggling too. Well, that's awesome, brother. Let's struggle together. Let's support each other. Iron sharpens iron, right?
Yeah.
Amen.
Churches can be the worst at this. They can be absolutely the worst at this. I remember I grew up in a holiness church, right? If you don't know what holiness is, we'll talk about it later. Basically, we didn't have TVs and we did nothing, right? And you had a strict dress code and you did your best to abstain from all sin, right? Which we should all do, but man, we took it to the nth degree, right? And listen, I was a teenager struggling, but I was doing my absolute best. And there was another teenager in that church, and I'll never forget, they said something to me that ripped my heart out. They looked at me and they said, Chris, I want to live for God, but I'm just not a Superman like you. I can't, you've just got it all together. And I was like, what are you talking? What am I doing? If I'm putting off the vibe that I've got it all together and that I don't need repentance anymore and that I don't need Jesus as much as this guy and that I'm not struggling just as much as this other teenager. Gosh, we're teenagers for crying out loud. We're struggling, right? My gosh. What? And I just looked at him and I just here's my mail. Here's my struggle. Here it is. I'm in that altar too, man. I'm not in that altar because I'm Superman. I'm in that altar because I need grace and I need mercy. Let me tell you, the enemy wants to keep you out of this altar. He wants pride to nail you to the floor, and you need to pick yourself up off the floor and come lay down at this altar and lay all your sins at this altar. You got to do that. All right? Keep struggling. Don't let your struggle keep you out of the altar. Too many times I have heard, I'm going to come to church when I get everything under control. I'm going to come to church when I stop sinning. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to give my life to God when I get everything under control. That is the 100% opposite of what you should do. You should run to the mercy seat of God. You should go boldly before the throne of grace. That's what you need to do.
I'm going to go to the doctor when I get myself healthy.
Oh yeah.
I'm going to get myself healthy first, and then I'll go to the doctor.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. That would be terrible. That's a great question. We needed that question. Our next question is suicide an automatic ticket to hell. All right. So this is kind of along the same lines of like, what if you died without repenting of a sin, right? Because that's what suicide is. Murdering yourself is a sin. So let me tell you this. Don't do it. If you are listening online or you're in this room and you're contemplating suicide, you better not. Don't you dare do it. Why? Because God has more for you than that. And we would be so sad. We need you in our life. We love you. We want you by our side. And we want to see you beat whatever's driving you crazy.
Yes.
So don't you dare commit suicide. With that said, it would be awful to just say, no, it's not an automatic ticket to hell, because then somebody might just like kill themselves. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. It is not God's will for you to kill yourself. But I want you to rest at ease. If you've known somebody that was a Christian and they committed suicide, let me talk to you about a wonderful girl. She lived for God all her life, and she developed a depression that she didn't even know what to do with. She developed a chemical depression that just robbed her of all her peace and even her sanity. In a moment of confusion, she didn't take her drugs to help her, and she committed suicide on that night. She wasn't in her right mind. She wasn't in her right mind. She was absolutely lost in the struggle, and she committed suicide. Was it a sin? It was an absolute sin. But I want you to know, I believe that the Lord met her with open arms in heaven. I have no doubt. And if you have somebody in your life, I have absolutely hope, because His arm is not short to reach us, Alex. Like you sold this that earlier, that he's rich and deep in His mercy and His grace. Okay? I want to give you all hope in that. Okay? But I was told, actually, well, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you'll never get there if you commit suicide. Like, I was literally told that growing up. And I've really rethought those things, all right? Yes. An unconfessed sin is not an unrepented sin doesn't necessarily send you straight to hell, okay? I just that's my short on that.
And so you can send us more questions along these lines, but a quick caveat. I am the care pastor here. I can't speak for the head pastor, but it is above my pay grade to tell you for sure that I know anybody is going to hell. I don't make that call. I can't tell you, I know that guy, definitely. He was awful. I know he's in hell right now. No. I believe that Jesus can save anybody.
Anybody.
And so, I can't tell you.
Good. Amen. There is going to be a white throne judgment. And you know what saves you at this white throne judgment? It is the Lamb's Book of Life. And guess who decides who your name, if your name goes there or not? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's none of us, all right? So I hope that helped you. And I hope if you are thinking suicide at all, that is not the answer. God has so much more for you than that.
Reach out to somebody. Reach out to us. But please reach out before you don't do it. Don't make that final decision. Do not. We love you.
Awesome. Next question. How do I know I am saved? All right. This is a great question. A lot like earlier, every church kind of has a different thing on this, right? Every church has a different thing on this. And some churches will like, good Lord, if you will just blink your eyes twice while I'm preaching, then you're saved forever and you never even have to come back to church. I mean, like, it can be that kind of ridiculous. I mean, seriously, repeat after me these magic words and then you're saved forever. That is literally what was said across this city today. And so I'm not a big believer in that. But here's what I'm not a big believer in either. The other extreme that is scaring you to death every moment. Oh, good Lord, I hope I'm saved today. I woke up this morning and, man, I went to praying really quick because I don't want to be lost today. And now I went to an all-you-can-eat buffet and I probably was a glutton at the buffet. So now I'm worried again about my salvation. That's not God either.
No.
That's not God's plan for you either, okay? You need to have a real blessed assuredness in your life about salvation. Now, going on with that, how do you know that I'm saved? I would tell you this, that salvation is not a what. but salvation is a who. Can you say that with me? Salvation is not a what. Salvation is a who. Like, literally, you'll go to that church around here, any church around here, and they'll give you these check boxes. Well, if you do this and this and this, then you'll be saved. And you go look at that church, and you go over here, and they go, and the people across the street, like, oh, those legalists across the street, they want you to do three things. You only have to do one thing here. It's like, oh, well, maybe I'll go here because it's easier. And then on the other side of the street, those, they're all going to hell. You got to do these 59 things daily if you want to go to heaven, right? And it's like, you got to go on a mission trip for 3 years, and you got to knock so many doors a month. There are belief systems out there that say just those things. You got to give so much money if you, whoa, what a Ponzi scheme that is. Yes. Awful. You got to give money to go to heaven. Great job on that. How do you know I'm saved? Salvation is not a checkbox. Salvation is not a what. Well, I did these three things, right? Wow. Salvation is a who. Jesus's name literally means salvation.
Right.
Are you saved? Where are you in response to Jesus? Where is your trajectory towards Jesus? Because if you are in the hands of Jesus, you are saved. You are saved. And can I remind you that whatever you place in his hand, he doesn't lose. No one can pluck you from his hand. You need to place your life, surrender your life to the hand of God. And some of those things that help you do that is believing. You've got to believe the gospel. I want to tell you right now, you are not saved if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will absolutely tell you that point blank. I believe it with everything in my heart. You cannot be saved if you go try to find another gospel to be saved. The only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. And once you believe the gospel, then you need to walk in that gospel. And that gospel is Jesus Christ himself. So now you're not living by check marks, but you're living step by step, day by day with Jesus Christ along the way. And you believe, and that's a step. And guess what? You repent, and that's a step. And the next day you sin again. So guess what? You take another step, and you repent again. And you sin the next day. Guess what you do? You repent again. Guess what? Baptism is a step. And those are steps, not check marks, but they're steps that take you closer to Jesus. And Jesus is salvation. All right? Now, listen, people argue about all this all the day, and there's this wonderful story about a thief on the cross, right? One thief rejects Jesus, one thief receives Jesus, and people have used that thief on the cross to preach salvation against other churches, right? And these people say, you need to be baptized, and they're like, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Let me tell you, let me sort this out for you. The thief on the cross was with salvation, Jesus Christ, and every moment that he was alive, he walked towards him until the moment he was taken, but it was only about 5 minutes. And so that's the case. Wherever you are, if you will walk towards Jesus, he is salvation, not a denomination, but Jesus Christ is salvation, all right? So keep walking towards Jesus, and you will know Jesus, and to know Jesus is to be saved.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. Praise Amen. God. If you know Jesus, that's how we are saved. So I can't tell you, there's a lot of people who ask, how do I know? Oh, you know if you know if you know.
Yeah.
So the best I can tell you is to briefly share something from my own experience. I was struggling with this very question, and I'd been in church for years. And they tell you, well, you're saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. But that kind of sounds too easy. I mean, I think I believe in him, but how do you know you believe, you really believe?
Do you
like there's some, yeah. Well, so I was struggling with this. How do I know? And one day I found myself in a Starbucks. In fact, it's the one right up the road here, sitting down with a friend of mine, a person that I respect, a person that I care about very deeply. And I was talking with them, and we were talking about faith and church and stuff, and they said, hey, you're going to that weird sort of church. And I was like, well, thank you
this
very
one?
Much.
Yeah. This one?
Yeah, this
we're
is
weird?
The...
I didn't know. I just found out.
Well, so, and I was like, well, no, but it's good. I really like it. And they said, well, yeah, church is good. I respect church. That's fine. But I think really, you know, the Bible and the Gospels and the story of Jesus, you know, I think it's really more like a parable. It's really, I mean, maybe there was a guy, but maybe there wasn't. And really, it's just trying to explain and give an example of how we should live and be good people. And I really don't think it matters that much whether there was a real Jesus or not. And I like lost it. Like I didn't shout him down. I didn't grab him by the shirt collar, but I started explaining like it was the most important thing in my entire life in that moment to explain to them why it matters that Jesus Christ is a real person who is alive today and isn't just a story. That is crucial. And for all the reasons that he actually died to save us, if a person didn't die named Jesus, then we are not saved. You can live in his example all you want to do. You'll never measure up to it. And you cannot be saved because there was not this person. So before I get back into it again, if you have questions on why that's important, send it in and you'll see me lose it. But by the end of it, I'm sitting here next to this person that I care about very deeply, and they're sort of had implied like you go to this church and they're very passionate and stuff. And by the end of this, I'm crying, trying in Starbucks, trying to explain why it's so important that Jesus Christ is a real person. It's a person that I love, and I want you to know them and love them too. And I'm like crying my eyes out. So, flash forward a little bit, I'm reflecting on this, and I think, well, man, you really must believe something there. You know, you're searching for what is, how do you know that you really believe? Well, if I didn't believe, I don't think I'd be bawling in a Starbucks trying to get my friend to realize that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is a real person. He is alive. And so when you believe, it should manifest itself in your life. You should be living. It should change you in some way. You are living in a way that demonstrates that you believe. And so that might be one way that you can know that you are saved. Like Chris was talking, the steps that we take.
Yeah, that's good.
What's so awesome is that your next step towards Jesus is salvational. And sometimes we think of salvation like this past thing. In the Bible, salvation is used in three tenses, all three, past, present, and future. Can I tell you, it's true you were saved in 1982, but you're also saved in 1984, 1985, and the next day, and the next day, and he's saving you. He's even saving you now. And every step you're taking towards him is that important. It's that important. And so guess what? This is also beautiful. If you help somebody take the next step towards Jesus, that's saving them. And it's beautiful. And so right here tonight, you could take that step. It might be the first step you took. It might be the 20th step you took. But I got this for you. Every step you take towards him is equally important and equally beautiful. And it brings you closer to the one who is salvation. Isn't that awesome? And what, like Marshall said, if you are saved, if you are living that believing life, then it ought to hit you in your heart that someone else is not believing in Jesus Christ. There's a story of a young woman in the 1980s in a Chicago nightclub. It catches on fire, and that fire just swept through the entire building. But it was dark, and there was already fog and stuff, and nobody realized that it was on fire till it was too late. And everybody is screaming. They're running around trying to find a place, and she gets knocked to the ground. But as she's knocked to the ground, she sees a small little opening in the side of the building, a little small window, and she goes to that window, and she squeezes herself through, and she just runs as far away from that building saying, "I survived, I survived, I survived, I survived." And they take her, they put her in that blanket, they put her, and they take her far away from that building, and she wakes up in the hospital, and she is saved, and she looks and she says, "Did my friends make it out of the building?" And they said, "No one made it out of the building." And she said, "Why didn't I turn around and just tell one person that there's a way to escape this fiery building?" Can I tell you right now, you are responsible for the people around you. It would be so crazy for us to step onto the other side of eternity without having at least told one other person. I feel the Lord in this. Why don't you just bow your head right now and surrender to that? Lord, I want to tell one other person. I want you to put it in my heart right now. I surrender it To you, God, I want to be used by you. Lord, I'm so thankful for that I'm saved, but that's not enough, God. I want to share Jesus Christ with one other person. Lord, let Redemption Church not just pat ourselves on the back that we're saved, but Lord, let us be telling all of Plano about a very real Jesus that loves us and died for us and is coming back for us in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, in Jesus' name. We're going to be singing a song of praise together during this time. Why don't you just come down? And if you want special prayer in this place, you just come in the first 2 feet and we're going to pray with you. And we're going to believe that God's going to do powerful things in your life. But don't miss this opportunity to take a step towards Jesus. Don't miss this opportunity to call on Him and give Him worship and praise. Come on, church. Let's talk to God in this house. In Jesus' name.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.